Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. What an awesome day that's been set aside to honor mothers, Lord. And we recognize that really honoring a mother and obedience to a mother is really honoring and obeying the Lord, because it's what you've set into motion, Lord. It's your great plan that motherhood is womanhood. That's literally what it is. It's what you created women to do. And so we pray today, Lord, that we would cooperate with your great plan, that if any way we're trying to disrupt and not go along with it, that you would forgive us for that, Lord, and that we would pray and encourage the calling of a mother. And so we pray for that today. And so we pray, Lord, for the surrounding churches. As I pray, Lord, that the gospel is being preached today on a day when we're such in need of godly mothers, that we're elevating the position of a mother and saying what the Bible has to say. Let that be done today, Lord, and let hearts be encouraged and changed today through the message that's being preached. We pray for our missionaries that we faithfully support, Lord. We think of chosen people to the Jewish nation, Lord, and those in India and Burma and Mexico, Lord, and or other missionaries, Lord. We lift them up to you today and pray that you bless them, Lord, as they continue to preach the gospel. Bless their marriages. Bless the work that they're doing in your name. So, Lord, we pray that you might speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. Let this message burn in every single heart here. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, if I could have the mothers remain standing and everybody else can sit. Wow. I just want to say, it says a lot for you ladies to be here this morning. Let me tell you why. Because I know sometimes Mother's Day is kind of a blank check, and you got a husband, you got people that say, what do you want to do for Mother's Day? And this is your opportunity to do it, you know, what they would have you to do, but you've chosen to be here, and that says a lot about you. And I'm going to pray today that God's going to continue to bless your marriage. Some of you folks here are grandmas doing it all over again. And again, expecting mothers, you know, I hope that you're standing too, so I want to pray for you. Lord, I thank you for these ladies, Lord. I thank you that they've chosen to be here on Mother's Day when they could be home, they could be at a restaurant, some other place, but I've heard some of them say that their greatest desire is to have their family with them in church. And that says so much about motherhood. And so, Lord, I pray that you bless the marriages that are represented here, Lord, and those that are unequally yoked, those that are basically raising the children alone, that you would strengthen them, strengthen the grandparents that are doing it all over again, Lord. I just pray that you would strengthen them. Those single mothers here today, Lord, that you would strengthen them. Those that are expecting children, that you would bless their pregnancy and allow them to have a safe delivery, Lord. And we lift these ladies up. Let them be encouraged today, Lord. Let them just be charged up to continue on the path and the calling of being a godly mother. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing upon them this day, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if you'll please turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy 3:12. And we've entitled the message, The Faith of Our Mothers. The Faith of Our Mothers. Actually, what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at three separate passages. But we want to look at the life of Timothy. We want to look at the influence of his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And we want to see how these two mothers influenced a preacher, a man of God, through their witness, their word, and their sacrifice. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 12. Paul writing says, "And indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." A man that had grown up and respected his mother said these words about his mother as he reflected upon her work. He says, thanks in part to my mother, I had a drug problem when I was young. It's a great testimony, huh? Well, check this out. "I was drugged to church for Bible class on Sunday mornings, then drugged to worship services, and then drugged to church again Sunday evening. I was drugged to Wednesday night Bible studies. I was also drugged to gospel meetings and vacation Bible school and youth activities. I was drugged to family reunions. I was drugged to the bus stop to go to school every single weekday. When I disobeyed, my parents drugged me to the woodsheds. And these drugs are still in my veins. They affect my behavior and everything I do, say, and think. They are stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin. And if today's children had the same kind of drug problem, America might be a better place. Thank you, Mom, for the drug problem that has saved my life. I think all of us would agree with that this morning. I mean, the foundation of a relationship with God, responsibility, respect for authority, sacrificial giving of yourself, are all things that are taught within the family. Read some time back that by the time a child reaches 18 years of age, a mother has done work related to the child over 18,000 hours. Extra work that's been given to children. Those that don't have children, what that equates to is an extra 3 months a year free leisure time. I mean, that's, think about this. 3 months of a year is dedicated to raising children for a mother. Every year I always read this statistic that's put out by salary.com, and it's entitled, What's Mom Worth in 2010? If a mom could be paid a salary based upon the 10 functions that she does, the 10 different jobs, she's full-time at home, or maybe she has a job and she's at home, what would a mother really be worth? Well, they ran a poll and they interviewed over 28,000 mothers, and they came up with this statistic, that a mother that's a stay-at-home mother is worth $117,867 a year based on the 10 typical job functions of a mother. Those mothers that work in the home and out of the home, their salary would be $71,868 in 2010. After reading that, I thought, I think I'm going to take my wife over to Baker's and Power Sizer for 50 cents. You know, she's earned it. She's worked hard. But again, Mother's Day is an important day. It seems like all year long we bash the role of women. We bash the role of the wife. We bash the role of a mother. And I think of that words of Ralph Waldo Emerson, who said, men are what their mothers make them. William Stuart Ross says, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. The fifth commandment in Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. I want us to note this passage that we're going to look at this morning, the context of it. The Apostle Paul is in prison, probably a Roman prison. He's awaiting his execution. And as he is there within the cell, it's the last really days of his life. He is encouraging Timothy in a second letter called 2 Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy to be a godly example. Then how in the world can he tell the church what to do if he's not living it himself? And as he does so, intertwined in 2 Timothy is Paul reminiscing how Timothy became Timothy. It was actually his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice that were instrumental in making this man of God a man of God. So in 2 Timothy 3:12, we read these words, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, if I was to tell you this morning that America's under siege, I don't think anyone would disagree with that. But what I mean by being under siege is through liberal theology, liberal thinking. Our poor children that we raise within the homes, and we maybe put them in Christian school or homeschool them, and we teach them the gospel, and they get into the universities and they have these godless professors that teach these young minds that those that are smart, those that are wise, don't need the Lord. We have liberal judges today that are undoing the very fabric of our society. This was a Christian nation. It was founded upon Christian principles. They can deny it, they can fight it, but it's there, all over the place, the influence of Christianity. And politicians today, that are claiming to be followers of God that live ungodly lives, all claiming to be conservative, Bible-believing politicians. Judges today that are saying, that are trying to redefine what a marriage is. It's not up to a judge to decide what marriage is. God defined this 6,000 years ago. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. It doesn't say for this cause, a man shall leave his husband and cleave to another husband. It doesn't say that. God did not make them Adam and Steve. No, this is Adam and Eve. This is a man and a woman. And this is silly for us to turn this over to judges or judges to take it upon themselves to redefine what morality is and what is right and wrong. We have a society under siege today for the truth. They're taking the truth away. So Paul told Timothy, listen, evil men and imposters are going to proceed from bad to worse. So mark of the last days is things are going from bad to worse. That's the reality this morning, and that's the environment that God is wanting godly mothers to make a difference in. This is the time that we find ourselves in. Notice what he says in verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now notice this statement. You, however, in light of what society is doing, bad to worse, you are to continue in the things you've learned. Now, what he's basically saying is, Timothy, you're doing it. You're actually living what you've been taught. In light of what's going on today, you need to keep doing it. So really, in a sense, these words are encouraging words to Timothy. Timothy, don't lose sight of what you're doing. Keep practicing what you've been taught. Keep doing it. And I really believe on a day like this, mothers need encouragement today. They need encouragement. They need direction today. Now, for some, it will be words of correction this morning as we look to God's Word, because God's very clear about the role. It's not fuzzy like society and kind of gray like society wants it. But no, God wants women to be mothers. He's called them to make a difference in the home. Now, I know Mother's Day can be a difficult day for some. Now, maybe your mother here this morning, your heart is broken because you have a son or daughter, or sons and daughters, they're not walking with the Lord. And you've trained them in the Lord, you've lived the message out, you've shared the Lord with them, and really there's no hypocrisy in the way that you raise your children. Your heart is broken this morning because they're not walking with the Lord. Then maybe on the other hand, you're broken this morning because when you look at what the Bible says and you've recently come to the Lord, you've come to the conclusion you haven't been the godly mother that the Bible describes. And maybe sons, daughters are here today and they say, you know what, I'm a recipient of a mother that didn't walk with the Lord. I got attitudes on a day like Mother's Day. And then maybe there's some here today that would long to be mothers, but up to this point, God's not allowing that. So this day, a lot of talk about mothers and we should do this, but it can be a hard day all at the same time. But notice what he says here to Timothy. He says, become convinced of. I want you to be convinced of. What does it mean? It means inward certainty. To be assured, to have confidence. It's yielding, it's obeying what you know to be true. So everyone's faith will be tested. It's often been said, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Every one of our faiths are being tested in these last days that we're living in, from bad to worse. So what he's telling Timothy, listen, don't change your theology because circumstances are bad. Don't change your thinking on what you've been taught and what you've seen modeled out through your grandmother and your mother. This is a time to lock it down even more. This is a time for your roots to go deeper and to say, I believe what God says. The final authority is not the polls. It's not the cool teachers. It's God. It's God and His Word. That's the final authority. So he's telling Timothy, listen, this is the time your roots go down and you're even more firm in what you believe, knowing from whom you have learned them. You can jot down 2 Timothy 1:5. We're going to look at it in just a moment. Who taught Timothy these things but his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice? They're the ones that taught Timothy the things of the Lord. They are the ones that modeled Jesus to him. Timothy saw the gospel lived out on a daily basis, and Timothy made a decision himself to also follow the Lord. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to mark three things that every mother should know. These are three crucial ingredients if we're going to be a godly mother and we're going to follow the Lord. And those husbands and those alongside, we need to support our wives and mothers in these things. The first thing is in 2 Timothy 3:15, a mother's Bible. The curriculum of a mother is the Bible. It's not James Dobson, it's the Bible. That's what it is. When I see the book of James, I have to say not James Dobson, but the book of James, I have to say that. I'm talking about the Bible. The Bible is the curriculum of life itself. Secondly, in 2 Timothy 1:5 is a mother's faith. A mother's got to have it herself. She's got to have a real, genuine, sincere faith that is lived out on a daily basis. And then thirdly, in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, is a mother's service. Mothers teach what a servant is. Mothers sacrifice probably more than anyone in the family, and they are to model to their children that all of life is you being a servant. Not people serving you, but you serving them. And that's taught in the home. So let's look at a mother's Bible here in 2 Timothy 3:15. He says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now notice from childhood. That's when children have to be reached. This word childhood literally means infancy. It's describing a newborn child. The Bible uses it for babes in Christ. When do we start sharing the Bible with a child? When they're born? That's when you get it. You give it to them then. You don't wait. This thinking that you know what, I'm going to let my child decide for himself. When he gets old enough to reason and to understand the message, let him decide for him. You know, it's already a defeat for that child. Let me tell you why. Because if you don't think it's important enough to live out and to place in your life, neither will they. So by not living out the gospel, by not sharing Jesus, by not giving out what the Bible says, you are literally bringing defeat to your child's life. Because if dad doesn't need God and mom doesn't need God, then I obviously don't need it either. Because those things that are important are to be modeled out. And notice what they were to share from childhood. You have known the sacred writings are literally inspired by God. We're talking about the scriptures, God-breathed word of God. So we start sharing with our children the moment they're born. We start to share the word of God with them. That's our responsibility. Now, our society says today that truth is unknowable. We live in this existentialism type of society where we create our own reality. Whatever is right for me may not be right for you. We don't believe today in our society of objective truth. Everything is subjective, is how I interpret it, how I feel. And that is so insane because we know that that's not true. Can you imagine telling your children, you know, I never played on the freeway, but maybe the cars will stop for you. You know what, son, we're going to go swimming today. I always hold my breath, but maybe you don't need to. When you get in the deep end, take a deep breath. Maybe you got gills in back of those dirty ears you never washed, and maybe you'll be able to breathe or somehow. I mean, that's insane. You get in that pool and you inhale water, you're going to drown. You step out on that 10 freeway, you're going to die. You can barely get on with a car, not alone stand out there. There's no way. We believe in gravity, and we believe in these basic laws. But then when it comes to spiritual things, it's up for debate. You know, I'm not going to push my beliefs down your throats. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. I know when our kids were small, we started with one of those comic Bible. It's still one of my favorite Bibles. It's a comic Bible, and it's just literally through the whole Bible. It's like in comic strip form, and the kids love that. And that was our way of introducing them to Adam and Eve and Moses and David and Daniel and Samuel. And introducing them to these key figures in the Bible and teaching them these stories that the Bible records for us. We start them out when they're really young. Don't give them a King James Bible. I wouldest that thou would sittest by thy feet. What? Dad, don't talk that way to me. You know, it's like, I don't understand this. I mean, this is crazy. So we need to get them a Bible they understand. We need to start when they're extremely young. That's what we need to do. Now, the Bible is different from every other book, even books about the Bible. Lots of commentaries, lots of Bible surveys, all sorts of helps in the Greeks and Hebrew. But listen, all aside, the Bible is the book. That's the book we want to be focused upon. And I don't want to try to read material that get me into the Bible, keep me in the Bible, not ones that get me away from the Bible. Now, every committed Jew was taught the Scriptures. And that actually an Orthodox Jew would actually memorize the first five books of the Bible. I mean, they got the Bible in their hearts. But the curriculum for a Jewish follower was here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you want to turn there for a moment, I want to look at this because this is a very important passage. It gives to us the curriculum of life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. And I hope that you'll turn there. I hope you'll jot some things down, because if you've ever wondered what to teach a child, this is it. This gives to us literally the curriculum of life itself. It tells us what we should teach our children and so forth. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, notice what he says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your hearts. Moms, Christianity starts with you. Fathers, Christianity starts with you. You can't take your children where you have not gone yourself. Notice the personal pronouns, your, you, over and over and over. Your heart, your God. Is because that's where it starts. We have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Mother, let me ask you, do you make time to be alone with the Lord each day? Do you take the time? Is it a priority to you? Because it needs to be. A mother that is stressed out is probably a mother not in the Word. A mother that's not allowing the Lord to calm her heart down through the Scriptures. Spending time in prayer, praying for our children, praying for ourselves, praying for our spouses, praying for our days. Taking that time daily to open ourselves up to the Lord. How important that is. Verse 7 says, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, what should a mother teach her children? I make this so simple. You teach them about loving God. That's what you teach them. It's about a personal relationship with God, that God loves them. They're to love the Lord. If they love the Lord, they're to obey the Lord. So it's just basic loving the Lord. Now, notice it's an everyday setting. You talk with them, you sit with them, you walk with them, when you lie down, when you rise up. You just bring God into everyday life. You just talk about loving the Lord. You have on the news and there's a pursuit on TV, and you point it out and say, this is what you're not to do. God has placed police in authority. That man is disobeying the Lord. And we use everyday experiences to bring in a love relationship with the Lord on a daily basis. And that's what we're to do. Verse 8 says, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontals and on your forehead. What does that mean? Our actions and our thinking is to be governed by the Scriptures. Not the polls, not the opinions. But my thinking is to go through the grid of Scripture. Anytime I think contrary to the Bible, I'm the one wrong, not the Bible. The Bible is the final authority. My thinking will end up in my actions. What I believe will be determined how I act. How sad today that one of the biggest complaints that I have heard from teenagers is that their parents don't practice what they say. That they're one way around their girlfriends, or one way around their friends, or one way at church, or another way at home, but they're not the same. And to that I would say, you know, I've heard mothers say, okay, you know what, son, or daughter, this little secret is between us. Don't let dad know about it. I would ask the question to the wives this morning, did you really get that dress on sale? Just answer the question. Did you really get it on sale? And those black shoes that your husband noticed today, oh, I've had those 30 years. Oh, come on.
But the stuff where we're hiding stuff from each other, hiding stuff from our spouses, that's a bad example to our children. They're to know that marriage is the most important unit within the home itself. It's more important than even them. It's the Lord, it's the marriage, then it's the children. And that we're not to have secrets from each other, especially bringing the kids in to help us hide this stuff. You know, quick, dad's in the bathroom, bring the clothes in, quick, bring them in, you know. Oh, where did these come? Oh, I've had these 30 years, you know, it's going through this whole thing. And that's wrong. Look at verse 9. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, again, this message, the Bible, is for the home and it's for outside the home. It's not just for the walls of this church. It's when we walk outside, when we get home, when we go to work. It's a message that goes beyond this building. It's a life. It's a lifestyle that's to be lived out. Now, again, as a church, it's not my responsibility to raise your children. It's not the responsibility of the children's ministry to raise your children. Now, we are here to complement what you're doing and to help hopefully reinforce what you're teaching them. But how sad that a few months ago on TV that there's this outcry in public school of the public school teaching our kids morals. I mean, if they haven't learned that before they get to school, it's a little late, isn't it? I mean, is it because we're not doing what we're supposed to do? We think it's the job of the school to raise our children. It isn't. It's to educate them. Morals are to be taught in the home. They're to be lived out in the home. They're to be mimicked in the home. So we have Pioneer Girls, we got Royal Rangers, we got all sorts of different things here, Vacation Bible School and Youth in Action. We have so many things. And so all of these things will help reinforce, hopefully, what we're doing in the home. But it's not really our responsibilities to ultimately teach your children and to reach them, because that's your responsibility. We'll reinforce them. Yes, we'll preach the gospel. We'll teach them about Jesus. We'll teach them the Bible. But hopefully you're doing that at home. We only get them about 3 hours a week. And so we're not able to do that. Now, notice what Paul says here to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15. He says, which are able to give you the wisdom. So the sacred writings in Scripture is able to grant wisdom. What do we mean by wisdom? To give understanding, the application of truth. There's a lot of intelligent fools out there today. I mean, there's a lot of people that are real smart, but they have to wear slip-on shoes. They don't know how to tie their shoes. And what the Bible does is the Bible teaches us how to apply that truth in a daily basis. That's what it teaches us to do. And that's the most wonderful thing. And I've said this, and I believe this with all my heart. I could probably take anybody in this congregation, someone that's been a Christian for a couple years. If you come Sundays, you come Wednesdays, you maybe go to another study. You read your Bible on a daily basis. You pray. You witness. You take notes. You're really consumed by the fact that you want to grow in the Lord. You want to know the Lord. In many cases, I will put you up against any secular counselor. You know why? Because you can apply the Bible. They generally don't use the Bible. You have literally God's wisdom. You have God's infinite wealth of wisdom that you can practically apply to daily living. And so in many cases, I'll put you up against them because I think you can do a better job. If you know God and you're dependent upon the Holy Spirit, you can do it. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. Now, Proverbs is just filled with wisdom. That's the theme of Proverbs. The whole idea is application of truth. That's what Proverbs is about. It's just daily practical application. Now, it's no accident there's 31 Proverbs and there's generally 31 days. What a great thing to start each day with a proverb. Well, you say, well, what happens if there's 28 days? God will forgive you if you read to chapter 31. You can do that. So you got a proverb, and I've learned that when you read a proverb a day, you generally get to apply it. So, I mean, we could start today and go to Proverbs number 9 and we can read it. But let's look here at Proverbs 3:21 and note some things about God's wisdom. My son, let them not depart from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Oh, the security that God's wisdom brings to a life. Some people are ever looking behind themselves, not able to sleep at night because of their actions. But oh, when we walk with the Lord and we start applying the wisdom of God, oh, the sound sleep, oh, the peace that can reside in our hearts and in our souls. And notice that this wisdom here in 2 Timothy 3:15 that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. God's wisdom leads to faith in Jesus. Now, another way of saying this is the Bible and Jesus go together. The Bible and Jesus go together. They're not at odds. Jesus is even referred to in John 1 as the Word. So you can't separate loving the Lord and loving His Word. They go together. I love that classic story about the four Bible scholars that got together and they're all arguing over the translations of the Bible. The first one says, oh, the best Bible in the world is the King James. The King James Bible is just so eloquent in its old English. It's so wonderful to read the poetry in the King James Bible. The second one says that no, the New American Standard is the Bible to read because it's so accurate. It's extremely accurate translation in its literalism. Another one says, I love the Living Bible. The New Living Bible is so wonderful because it's just so street language. I mean, it's just like we're just talking to someone on the street. And the last one says, I love my mother's translation. They said, what? Your mother translated the Bible? Because she certainly did. She did it on a daily basis. See, that's the Bible you want. That's the Bible that your children are going to look at and read every single day. Mothers, what kind of Bible is your children reading when he or she observes your life? Are they seeing the life application Bible? You're applying the Bible in daily living and daily experiences and in difficulties and good times? Are they seeing a godly response to life itself? Are they seen as following the scriptures on a daily basis? Listen, the Bible is crucial. It's the curriculum. We don't have to grope around wondering what we're going to say to our kids. We got it. We got the Bible. I encourage you in the bookstore, there's some great devotionals out there. There's some great Bibles out there for our children. And those are all things that we can use that will help us to teach our children about the inspired Bible, God-breathed Word. This brings us to our second point now in 2 Timothy 1:5. So you go back, 2 Timothy 1:5, a mother's faith. A mother's faith. Verse 5 says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Now, notice this statement. Paul says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you. The word sincere means unhypocritical, unmixed, without wax. We would say that Timothy had the real thing. He was the real deal. You want to know what a Christian is? You look at Timothy. Timothy, literally, this word sincere means without wax. There was no other mixture but that which was genuine. It was the real thing. He goes, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and then your mother Eunice. Now, I want us to notice the spiritual chain here. Now, notice, it started with Lois, the grandmother. Then it went to her daughter Eunice. And then Eunice taught it to Timothy, her son. Now, I want you to notice something here in this passage. Notice it says nothing about the grandfather are the father. Now, when we get to Acts, we're going to see in Acts 16 that his father wasn't a believer. But I want us to note here the influence that this grandmother and this mother had upon Timothy. A mother can make a significant spiritual impact on her children with or without the help of a father. You need to know that this morning. So often we say, oh, my husband's not a Christian. It's so hard to get to church. It's so hard to teach him the things of God. My husband has no interest. Well, you know, Eunice could have said the same thing. You know, they all could have said the same thing. They all could have said, well, you know what? It's too difficult, Lois. I don't want to teach my daughter. And then the daughter says, I don't want to teach my son. It's all too hard. There's so many things against us. Now, God bless you, grandparents. There are lots of grandparents in this church that are doing it all over again. You're raising now your grandchildren.
And I'll tell you, God bless you for doing that. That is something else. And how you need the Lord and how you can do it. You can make the difference in that child's life. You can really do it. It's that constant faith. You got to take your faith serious. And if you don't believe that you got the real thing, your grandkids or your children aren't going to believe it either. And notice it says, and I am sure that it is in you as well. So Lois had faith, Eunice had faith, but notice something else. Timothy needed to come to the point in which he personally put his faith in Jesus. You know, salvation is not something that's hereditary. It's something that is done through a personal choice. And what I believe is that when you have a parent in the home that loves the Lord, you are creating an environment in which your children can come to faith. If you want to write an interesting verse down, write down 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. It's an interesting verse. Paul is talking about unequally yoked marriages, a Christian married to a non-Christian. And he makes the comment that because you are a Christian, your spouse and your children are sanctified. What it means is that because you are a Christian, they get the privilege of seeing the gospel lived out through you, and you literally have become a missionary to your children and your spouse. You want to talk about ministry? There it is. You get to live the gospel, and because you are a Christian, your unsaved spouse and your children have the privilege of seeing the gospel in living color. And let me tell you, that's an environment in which a child can place their faith in the Lord. Most children come to the Lord in the primary years. So if you're living out the gospel, even though your spouse isn't, you can actually see your kids come to Christ through your example. It'd be great if it was both, but it's not limited to both. It can be just you. You living for the Lord. You can make a difference in their life. Now, I'm convinced that a grandmother and a mother that wants to see this type of growth in a child's life, they have to put that child first. That means before their personal desires, their personal goals, all of those things have to take a back seat because that child's salvation, that child's relationship with God takes priority. Let me say it this way. Your child knowing the Bible is more important than a mother's continuing education. Your child's soul is more important than a defined body and clothes. Your child's eternal life than your success in this life. Your child's relationship with Jesus than your popularity in this world. Your child's standing before God than your social status and your child's spirituality than your personal accomplishment. You see, it's not going to happen if you're putting yourself first. If you're short-sighted and all you're thinking about is your clothes, you know, you going to the gym, you and your girlfriends, this and that, that child's never going to reach spirituality. They're never going to be touched by God. And the role of a mother is raising disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Now, though it doesn't say this here, and it doesn't say it in another passage, but obviously, this grandmother Lois and Eunice prayed for Timothy. I mean, it's absolutely impossible for a child to come to faith without the Lord, without God drawing them, without the prayers and the cooperation of God's people. So I believe that prayer is involved. It's got to be involved in raising our children. Turn over to Psalm 127 for just a moment. It's a very small Psalm, it's only five verses, Psalm 127, verses 1 through 5. And it makes it really clear that God's got to intervene. If a household's going to have God's protection, if it's going to survive, if it's going to flourish, it's got to have God. And that implies prayer. We have to be dependent upon the Lord. It's just a necessity. Psalm 127, verse 1. The psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. Fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gates. Do you pray for your children?
Is that a priority for you every day? Is prayer for our children? Oh, we got to pray for them. We got it. God's got to intervene. God has to. And so the question is, mothers, are you passing along a legacy of an authentic faith to your children? When your children look at you, do they see a genuine faith? A unhypocritical faith, a real faith, a faith that is just simply trusting in the Lord. And they see that on a daily basis. This brings us now to our third and final point. Acts chapter 16, if you want to turn that. I'll just look at three verses here. Acts 16 verses 1 through 3. This is a mother's service. So we have a mother's Bible. We have a mother's faith. And now we have a mother's service. I believe sacrificial servanthood is taught in the home. This is where it's got to be taught. And who better to teach it than a mother who sacrifices all the time? And so this has obviously been mimicked and taught and modeled to Timothy. And so in Acts 16, 1 we read, "And he, Paul, came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek." Now, Paul returns again now to this, the cities of Derbe and Lystra. A few years has gone by, and as Paul arrives in the city, there's a young man that stands out in the city, and guess who that is? Of course, that's Timothy. There are three things that are said about Timothy in these few verses before us. Number one, Timothy was a disciple of Jesus. It says, "Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy." Now, the word disciple means follower of the teacher and his teaching. Now, let me just say this, that a disciple is always a Christian, but not every Christian is a disciple. So you can be a Christian and put your faith in Jesus and never grow, stagnate in your relationship with God. But a disciple is someone that follows the teacher and his teaching. In order to be a disciple, you have to be a Christian. And Timothy was that. He was a Christian that was a disciple. He was growing in the Lord to such a degree that when Paul returns a couple years later, everybody's talking about Timothy. Because Timothy was a disciple of the Lord. Now notice this statement here in verse 1. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. There's an unequally yoked marriage right there. It's a Christian married to a non-Christian. But notice, in spite of his father, he was growing spiritually. He was advancing. This brings us to verse 2. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. The second thing about Timothy is that Timothy had a good reputation. Notice it says that he was well spoken of by the brethren. It wasn't Timothy talking about how great he was. It was the other believers talking about Timothy. It was what others were saying about Timothy. It was the testimony of others that were saying that Timothy is right on. I mean, this guy is growing. You know, Paul, you've been gone a couple years. Look at Timothy. Everybody talks about Timothy. And this brings us to verse 3. And Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. The third thing about Timothy was, is that he was willing and he was available. Willing and available. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him. You know, this Timothy was eager for ministry. He was excited about it. You know why I think he was? Because he saw it all the time. He saw it through his grandmother. He saw it through his mother. He saw it in the church that he was involved in. And he recognized that going with Paul was going to be hardship. It was going to be one difficult ministry, but you know what? Timothy knew what sacrifice was. He had seen it in his grandmother and his mother, and he was ready to do it. How sad today that oftentimes the church is simply looked at as a place to get what you want. I mean, it's like, what does the church have to offer me? What a backwards concept of the church. It's not so much what the church can do for us, but what can we do for the church? I think of Easter time. I was told that at Easter we had multiple calls, people calling here saying, what are you going to offer for Easter? Want me to tell you? A resurrected Lord. That's what we offer for Easter. You mean you don't have a petting zoo, an Easter egg hunt? You don't have free burritos? No, we got stale donuts, but we don't have that. You don't have a comedian? No, we don't have any of that either. What we have is the truth. That Christ died for us, sinners. And that we can be forgiven of our sins. And the fact that Jesus didn't stay in the grave means that the price was paid in full. I mean, how selfish it is and how tragic it is that the church has become almost like a grocery store. It's like we're looking for the consumer. It's like the consumer of souls is what it is. It's like, what do you mean you don't have a shopping ministry? I don't want to be part of this church. What do you mean you don't have a skateboard ministry with ramps? I'm not going to a church like that. We don't have a golf ministry and all this stuff. And it's like, what's the church going to do for me? That's not what Christianity is. God saved us to serve. That's why we're saved. We're saved to think beyond ourselves. We're to think about hurting people. We're to help hurting people. We're to minister with the gifts God's given us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about others. That's what Christianity is. So when Paul shows up, Timothy goes, I'm ready. Let's go. Why? Because he had been taught that by his grandmother and his mother. Now, Paul just said great things about Timothy. I mean, that's all he had to say. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said these words, "For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the faith," or in the Lord. "He will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." 1 Timothy 1:2, "My own son in the faith." Philippians 2:20, "I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare." But what a statement about Timothy. Paul says, I've got a lot of friends. When you get to end of the book of Romans, chapter 16, Paul mentions 30 some names. And all of those are to the side based upon Timothy. Timothy surpassed them all. There was no one quite like Timothy. We need disciples of Jesus today. And I think it's too low, mothers. If all we want to do is produce good citizens, that's too low. There is nothing more important than making disciples of Jesus. There isn't anything more important than making a follower of the teacher and his teaching. That's a child of God. A child that will minister in his school. A child that will minister in his home. A child that will be concerned about others that are hurting. A child that says, God, what gifts have you given me so that I might help others? I think of Susanna Wesley. Some of your mothers today may be having some difficulties in the home. Let me tell you about difficulties. Susanna Wesley had 17 children. Some of you are going, oh, God, help her. Okay, she's in heaven. She's been there a long time. After 17, she went to heaven. No, she had 17 children. Now, two of her children was Charles and John Wesley, which were the fathers of the Methodist Church. They were the ones that brought revival to Britain and America. Did you know that 1 hour every day she spent in prayer for her children? And then 1 hour individually, weekly, she sat with them and taught them the Bible. It's no wonder that she had sons that literally brought revival to Britain and America. Now, there were some guidelines that Susanna Wesley went by, and I want to share these with you. There's 6 guidelines that she used personally, and I think they're good guidelines. Number 1, subdue self-will in a child, thus work together with God to save his soul. Secondly, teach the child to pray as soon as he can speak. Number 3, give the child nothing he cries for, only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. Number 4, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Number 5, commend and reward good behavior. And number 6, strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. Application this morning is simply this. Mothers, don't get short-sighted. What we're doing today is going to mean something in eternity. Basically, praying for your children, sharing the Lord with them, loving them, those things are invaluable. Don't just look at the big picture. Look at the means to the end. It's daily living for the Lord. You walking with the Lord. Teaching them to walk with the Lord. And so I've jotted down 5 things by way of application. These are things by way of review as we close. Number 1, be convinced of your salvation.
Mother, do you know Jesus? Are you born again? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Number two, be committed to being a godly wife. If you are married, being a godly mother involves being a godly wife. Don't divorce the two. Don't compartmentalize. Oh, I'm a great mother. I'm a terrible wife. No, wait. It doesn't work that way. Your child will see that. That's not what you want them to reproduce. Number three, mother, be committed to the Bible. It's a priority. It's the book, the Bible. Number four, mothers, be committed to the faith. Living daily in faith. Daily trusting the Lord. And then number five, mothers, be committed through practical service. Teach your children how to sacrifice. Teach them that life doesn't revolve around them. Teach them that they're saved to serve. You know, if we did that, we'd have so many servants in this church. We'd turn, you got to have on the waiting list. You can serve next year. I mean, it's just something like that. Because we have to teach them that. That's something that we have to do. We're trying to teach them now, but it's years. This is something that they learn from you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these mothers that have decided to be here this morning, and I pray that you would so bless them. I pray that these things would be such a challenge that we would find ourselves saying, God, this is impossible apart from you. And they're absolutely right. There's no way that the word of God can be transferred to them unless God personally comes into my life. There's no way that I can practically trust the Lord unless I personally have trusted in the Lord. And I can't teach sacrifice unless I'm willing to sacrifice myself, unless I recognize the sacrifice that Jesus did for me. So, Lord, I pray that these three things would burn in our hearts, that ever concerned about the Bible, the faith, and our sacrificial giving of ourselves. Lord, help us do that. Speak to those here this morning that don't know you. I pray right now, Lord, that you would show them they need you this morning more than anything. We hear about total makeovers. This is the ultimate makeover when you give your life to the Lord and God changes you from the inside out. And that's what we need today. So, Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song this morning of